today's a very special day for us. Twice a year on Mother's Day and around Thanksgiving, we do child dedication service. And a child dedication service is simply this. It is when parents decide and make a commitment that they're going to raise their child to know God. Robert and Lauren Mitchell are going to do that today, if you'll bring Hawk up. And what it means is there will come a time in his life that he will have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. But right now, they're saying to us, and they're going to ask us to help them, that we will do everything in their power to raise them to know Christ. And they're blessed to have the Mitchells and the Walls as family who really is going to support them and love on them and care for them. He probably won't remember these words today, but dedication service goes back to 1 Samuel, and Hannah wanted a child so bad, and she was barren. And she came before God, and let me read the scripture. And I'm going to read from the Message today. O God of angel armies, if you have taken a good hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me, but giving me a son, I'll give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for life of holy discipline. Well, when Samuel was weaned, Hannah came back to see the high priest. And this is what she said. Excuse me, sir. Would you believe that I'm the very woman who was standing before you in this very spot praying to God? I prayed for this child and God gave me what I asked for. And now I have dedicated him to God. He's dedicated to God for life. Then and there they worshiped him. And that was the prophet Samuel. Today, Robert and Lauren are coming in their families to make a commitment to raise this little guy to know Jesus. And they want to be they're going to be an example to him as well as he grows and develops, and they're going to be a part of his life. And Robert and Lauren, I'd like to ask you a couple questions, and maybe the family, you may reply as well. Are you sincere about doing this? Is this something you want to do? And in this process, will you pray for Hawk every day? Will you just watch over him? Will you bring him to church? Will you live before him as an example so that he knows what moms and dads look like and what a marriage is going to be? Will you teach him God's principles and morals, living? And just be strong in who you are. If so, answer, we will. Good. You know, things are really important. When we go to the bank to get a mortgage, they don't say, well, whatever you say is good. They make us sign some papers. Well, I have a certificate here. Would you sign, Robert and Lauren? And this is a commitment that you're going to make to raise Hawk to know God. If you're right there. Now, congregation, they're not going to do all the work. It's our responsibility to walk with them, to love them and care for them and provide resources and things that will nurture him. Will you do that for this family? If so, answer, we will. Well, Little Hawk is blessed. And I don't know if you know it or not, but Little Hawk is going to have a brother in January. And next year, we'll do him too. But you know what? They're really blessed to live in a community that their family lives there. And that's just a real blessing for the Walls and Mitchells. We thank you. Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask your blessings on Hawk. And Father, bless his life. And Father, we are so thankful that he has people surrounded him that love him so much. And Father, we ask that you will bless the little child that's coming soon. And Father, bless this family. And Father, I just give thanks for their dedication and their love for you. Bless them, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Lauren, this is yours. You can frame it. Thank you, guys. Well, you know, we kind of have said that they have a great responsibility to raise their child. And when you think about it, What is it that you want your child to be? What kind of values? Respect and kindness and honesty and courage and self-discipline. And how about compassion and generosity? Are those things that you want? Do you know it's very hard to teach those things? We live in a society that's very demanding. Gary Hill from Duke University said, our increasing competitive environment is creating an environment where mom and dad are spending longer hours at work and fewer hours with their children. Do you know what the downside is, he says? The outside influences like peer pressure in the entertainment industry through the internet, television, movies, video games, and music have a greater effect on children, shaping their perspective than ever before. How are you going to teach and manage your children and guide them in their life? I'm going to give you 10 things that you could do. Model good values. If they see you model it, they know how it's supposed to be. Apologize to your children when you make mistakes. Just say, I'm sorry. You know, use everyday experiences as a springboard to teach them morals. And we're going to find in today's message that Moses tells them the very same thing. Read the Bible to your children. But can I tell you something I found out by accident? There's a man in our church who uses the phone to text Bible verses to his children. If you're traveling and you're away from your children, you can simply text your children Bible verses. And you know what? I'll promise you they'll have that cell phone handy. And they'll look it up. But you know what? That's a great way to do it, isn't it? Share personal experiences. Hold your children accountable for mistakes. Don't let your children take the easy way out. Involve your children in encouraging and helping others. And monitor their TV viewing and internet use. And applaud good behavior. Well, I want to take us back to the time in the life of the nation of Israel. And I just love chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bibles turned, but look in the back of your bulletins and fill it in as we go. God has the people ready to go into the promised land. This is the land promised to them. And he says, I've got you here. You are ready. It's been 40 years since you've been there. And for 40 years, you've been wandering in the wilderness. You have nothing except what you are carrying with you. You've never been with other tribes and people as much. You settled here. And he says, and when you go into this new land, I want you to be prosperous. I want you to avoid the pitfalls and destructions that are coming along. And this is what Moses, the great leader, says to them. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. What he's saying is, I want you to make a commitment. Robert and Lauren made a commitment this morning. And he says, when I speak to you, I want you to make that commitment. So look in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6. And Moses says, I want you to teach your children. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Here's this young nation. For 40 years, they've just been wandering as a people. For 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. They were not great warriors. They didn't have great instincts of war. They were simply people who had been slaves, and that's what they had known. For 40 years, they just wondered if God fed them manna. He fed them with quail, and their shoes didn't wear out. And you know what? They buried everybody over 20 years old except for two men because they disobeyed God. They saw their parents die. These are a lot of young people who had never seen the Red Sea experience. They didn't know what it was. You know, they didn't know at all. It was just something told to them. And this is where they were. They were ready. And they were going to go over the east of the Jordan River, cross the Jordan River. And their greatest battle is going to be at Jericho, the very one. And he says, I'm preparing you for a radically new life. You've never known this before. He says, I want to give you instruction. He says, when you get there, you're going to see things you've never seen, have things you've never owned. You're going to own homes and cisterns and vineyards and all this stuff I'm giving to you. But he says, there's a great danger there. The danger is you're going to forget me. He says, I want you to pay close attention. Parents, someday your children are going to leave your house. They're going to get up when they want to get up. They may sleep all day and stay up all night. They're going to eat whatever food they want to eat. They're going to wear the clothes they want to wear. They're going to do the things they want to do. Why? They have something they've never had before, and that's independence. They're independent of you. Now, here's the question. If your children are going to be independent, what do you want to guide them? Is it the things that are going to help them live with morals and values? Or are things that are going to guide them are going to be what they see on the internet? What they see on TV, on these reality shows. See, our job, just like Moses was preparing them, is to prepare our children for independent living after they leave our homes. That is our job. And Moses says, this is serious stuff, guys. You got to listen. Oh, Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that you may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when you see that phrase, milk and honey, it means everything good for life. That's how you look at the phrase. Everything that makes good life, good living. Listen up. See, we're easily distracted, in fact, on what's taking place. And in fact, you probably, you know, if I'm lucky, you'll remember 25% of what we talk about today. And where you'll remember more is if you fill out the bulletin. When you hear it and you write it down, it has an impact on your life. But he says, guys, you got to listen up. You remember last week we talked about obedience? Would you just nod your head yes so I know you heard me? Good. You remember the sermon? I feel really good about it today. I really do. But he says, listen up and obey. You should listen and be careful to do it. Jesus taught us that obedience is the only way that I know you love me. Obedience. Now, what is the purpose of obedience? So that we can keep the rules? No. When I obey, God says, Ronnie, it's for your benefit. When you live with godly principles, God says, it's for your benefit. That is how your life is going to be blessed greatly if you just follow what I teach you. Now, what were they going to get out of it? Well, God says, if you go to this land and you obey me, your life is going to be long. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to have children, and children are going to have children. You have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It's going to be a place that you're going to enjoy. You're going to live a long, good life. Isn't that what we want for ourselves, a long, good life? I think so. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you want your children to be when they grow up? How many of you want their children to be mature, make good decisions, and have a long and prosperous life? Well, Ron, that's just a given. We do that. Let me ask it a different way. How many of you want your children to be foolish? Make really foolish decisions. Just do things that bring great heartache to them. In fact, they are a train wreck getting ready to happen. Well, Ron, none of us want that. But you know what? If we don't participate in their life, and we don't teach them, and we don't guide them, is it possible that that's how they'll turn out? Maybe so. Let me tell you something about it, young people. If you're here and your mom and dad's with you, and you have a mom and dad that love you, you are truly blessed. Because there's so many who don't have a support system, so many who don't have anyone to be with them. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want this church to be the mom and dad for a person who doesn't know Christ? I think we all do, don't we? You know that little blue card you have? Well, that's your invite card. And put it in your pocket or put it in the car. And they're on the seats, and I guess forever you're going to see those blue cards. Because you may be the mom and dad for someone who doesn't have a mom and dad that love God. You may be the person that opens the door, because I think some of you maybe grew up in homes that didn't know Jesus. And somehow maybe this church or another church along the way or a grandparent or a friend said, hey, this is who Jesus is. And it just changed their life. Now, I need you to do something else for me for the next month or so. I want you to physically help some people. Can you do that? First Family Share. And what it means is this. We've set aside $5,000 for you to minister. I'm not going to do the ministry. If you know someone who needs some groceries, what you're to do is you just fill this out. And they'll write you a check so that you can go get them, or you can go get it and you bring it back. But I want you to begin to bless people. It may be someone who's behind on the rent. It may be someone who needs some gas money. It may be someone who has a child that needs some glasses or some clothes or something you need. And guess what? You don't have to be an adult to do this, guys. It's for everybody. Find someone. Now, what I want you to do is, these cards will be on the back at the Welcome Center. Go and get it and fill it out and bring it in next Sunday or you know, drop it by the office. And we'll make it possible for you to minister to them. It doesn't have to be a great thing. We've had a lot of you have done some really wonderful things for people. It was simple things that blessed their life. It's been a gift card. It's been glasses. One family had a kid who was in, you know, they were coaching. And their family was, he knew this family was very poor, so he bought a Walmart card and ministered to them. That's a blessing. So listen, guys, I want you to bless people by inviting them to know Jesus, and I want you to bless them by taking care of their needs. Can you, okay? Now, he says, here, the Lord is one. Now, that's kind of an odd thing for us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema of the Jewish faith. Every morning when Moses got up, that's what he said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, He is one. And every night when he went to bed, that's what he said to God. It was so unique that God is one. He's the one who sustains, He's the one who covers, He's the one who watches over us, He's the Creator, He's all things. But you know what? They were the minority. They were the only people on the face of the earth that worshipped only one God. They were getting ready to enter a land that had multiple gods. Do you know how God tells us to love us with all His heart? Do you know the gods that they worshipped was not about love at all? They had no affection for the gods. They lived in great fear. If they were getting ready to take a long trip across the ocean, they would simply offer a sacrifice to the god of the sea so that He wouldn't drown them. When it got really hot, and the crops were burning, they would offer sacrifices to the God of the sun so that He would bring rain. They were trying to appease the gods, and they lived in great fear. Moses says, Israel, our God is one. He's unique. There's only one God. In fact, all the others are simply what? Made with hands. That's what they are. They're nothing. They're created. You remember the nation of Israel, how immature they were, and they were coming back, and you know, they were out of, you know, seeing the Red Sea experience and the cloud and the fire by night and the whole bit, and they'd seen all that, and they were waiting. And Moses went to Mount Sinai to speak with God to get the Ten Commandments, and they were waiting down there, and they says, Moses has been there at least 6 weeks. We don't know. Maybe he's died. Let's get us a new guy and a new God. And Aaron, the spiritual leader of the group now, says, bring your earrings and your gold. He said, I'll fashion a golden calf for you. Where did that come from? That came from Egypt. That's where they worship in Egypt. We want a God who has done this and will lead us. Guys, that's beyond me. That they would do something like that. But what he said was, there's only one God. Only one. And I'm the God. I'm not made with hands. I'm your Creator. And then he says, love God with all your being. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Love me. I'm the only one. There's none that matters at all except for me. He says your heart. It's the seat of our emotions, but sometimes it means our intellect and our will. The soul. It's the life of a person, and sometimes it's a source of appetites, emotions, and might. What is might? It's not your strength, it's intensity. He says, I want you to be intense about me. Intense about loving me. What he says is this. I want all of you. I don't want any part of you. I don't want your church life. I want every part of your life to me. I want you to love me that way. Because that's who I am. He says, these days which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. I think if, see, he's told them about their history. I think if he would write this to us today, he may say something like this. I saw you in great need. You were my enemy. You were going to spend eternity outside of my face, but I loved you so much that I sent my son Jesus to die for you. And not only did Jesus die for you, but he arose. And someday he's going to call you by name and take you home. Or he's coming in a great witnesses, and we'll all be in heaven with him. He says, remember that. You were once lost, but now you're saved. I think if he was writing, he may say something like that. And probably he'd say, now you're part of my family. Look at life differently. Now we're going to shift for just a minute. We've talked about the parents and what we're to do. He says, teach your children. I'd like to read from the New Living Testament. It's on the screen. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. He says, teach them completely. Always teach them. See, the Jewish home, the father was the spiritual leader. He taught his sons an occupation. Mom took care of the house and she taught her daughters how to take care of the house. But their responsibility was to teach about God. He says, this is your responsibility. He says, make every effort to teach your children. Every effort. Now, sometimes you just have to have some of you would call it a come to Jesus meeting with your kids. You just bring them down and you just lay the law down to them. And you say, now this is how we live and this is what we're doing. And I see some parents have had some Jesus meetings before. But you know, sometimes that doesn't work too good. Maybe the first time it does, but three or four meetings a week, you kind of, you know, lose the oomph, don't you? He says, as informal as it can be, teach your children. He says, if you're going to grandma's on Thanksgiving, now that would be a meeting in which they can't get out of the car. They can't move. You can talk to them. But he says, when you just see them, some of the greatest teaching moments in life are going to happen by accident. Have you ever seen something that you thought a lot of and your kids have been and say, hey, listen, you see that over there? And you tell them about it. You say, how do you think that guy got that? Well, this is the values he had or whatever. You just teach it. Let it be teaching moments. And as parents, start praying that God will give you teaching moments that are natural things. They're just natural teaching moments. And say, God, help me. He said morning and night. He says from the time they get out of bed to the time they go to bed. Make sure that you teach all through that time. You know, do everything there. Make every effort possible to teach your children. Dr. Elizabeth Kiss, who is from Duke University, writes these words. Good morals and good ethics are not something you can teach your children in the same way you teach them to write their name or learn the multiplication tables. For example, if you're watching a movie or reading a story together and one of the characters behaves immorally and unethically, use that moment to discuss the character's actions and behavior with your child. Tiffany Rayford said, raising your child so that he has good morals and ethics is not a challenge as long as you have both. It's us, isn't it? You are your child's first example of what good character looks like. And by modeling it at all times, your child is more likely to develop the same sense of right and wrong that you have. Doing this provides her with a platform to grow up, to become the kind of person that makes you both proud. Stephen Rubin wrote a book called Children of Character, and this is our job. Look at that for a second. Your job as a parent is to behave like the type of adult you want your children to become. Well, that's a lot of responsibility, guys. That's who we're supposed to be. So that our children see that that's what it's like. And what he said was, you should keep them before your eyes. And what they would do would take the Ten Commandments, you know, take the words of God, and they would put them on their forearm or on their head. Sunday, when you're watching some pro football, you're going to see some quarterbacks that will open up this and read the play and put it back. Well, that's what he's saying. He says, I want it to be a part of all your life. He said, put it on the doorpost as you come, because I want you to understand that my principles for living is for every part of your life. Then he says, watch yourself. Let me read this to you. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which I swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and huge cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who bought you from the land of Egypt out of the land of slavery. What adversity could never do for them. He says prosperity will. They were slaves for 400 years and finally God heard their plea. And guess what? They prayed for 400 years. But he says, you know the danger? As soon as you get into this new land that I'm giving you, and you're going to have things you've never had. Remember, they're going to be coming in with plastic bags with their clothes in it. Well, maybe not plastic, but you know what I mean. That's all they got. They're going to move into a house. They're going to see vineyards and orchards. And they're going to see olives. And they're going to see wells. And all kinds of things. Cities. He said, you didn't do any of this. But I'm giving it to you. But he said, watch out. What adversity could not do, perhaps prosperity will. He said, remember, you were slaves. Is it just possible that we could think in that way for a minute? Remember what you were like before Christ. Remember what your life was like before you accepted Jesus. Was it something you were proud of or embarrassed by? Were you struggling with a guilt and addictions and anger and lying and I don't care, whatever the problem was, is making your life miserable. He said, remember where you used to be, now where you are. What he did was, for some of you, he plucked you out of some really a mess in your life. He put you on a path that you never walked before. He helped you eliminate some things that were destroying your life. He said, don't forget what I have done. That's what I have done for you. What he's saying is this, always keep God the center of your life. The best way to think about that is a wagon wheel. God says, I don't want to be three spokes. I don't want to be one spoke. In fact, I don't want to be 10 spokes. I want to be the hub. I want to be the hub of your life in which everything revolves around me. Your social life, your recreation, your work life, your friends, your family. He says, I want to be the center of your life. I don't want to be anything less than the center. That's who I want to be. Just a closing thought. Sometimes when life is really, really good, we forget God. Is that possible? I think it is. When you're healthy, your job is good, family is fine, the wife and the husband is great, you're just doing all those wonderful things in your life, there's no issues. You know what? We may not be any different from this nation of Israel who is getting ready to go to the promised land. We may make the same pitfalls that they make. They forgot that God was the one that brought him to the dance. He said, don't forget who got you here. Maybe that would be what we'll close on. Don't forget what Jesus did for you. Will you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, I ask your blessing upon every parent here and the grandparents as well. May we, Father, teach our children to love you. May we give them the tools to handle life away from us when they're independent from us. And Father, may we never forget who you are. You are God. There's none like you. Draw us close to you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, we invite you to do so. And you may want to say, God, how close am I to you? Are you the hub? Are you just the spoke? Kevin?